Well, they call it taking your vitals. I got to admit to you, the older that we get, it can feel a whole lot like it's just judging your life choices. Where they say, sir, your weight and your blood pressure have gone up. Well, so has the price of gas and groceries, so let's not just point any fingers here today, Doc. But in all seriousness, vitals, they do represent basic signs of our immediate health, right? They can be a great indicator of maybe some underlying issues. And so, Lord willing, that's what this series will be all about, a Christian's spiritual health. And so this week we'll look at spiritual sickness. You'll find our passage for this message in Isaiah chapter 1. So if you grab your copy of the Word of God and make your way there to Isaiah chapter 1. A little bit of background on the prophet himself while you're making your way. Isaiah, whose name means salvation of the Lord, he loved his people. And Isaiah hated sin. As a prophet, his ministry focused on the present as well as the future. And that's because prophets tell forth the word of God as well as foretell the works of God. And this is especially important for us this morning because true prophets are a lot like doctors, right? They'll diagnose a cause, often looking at the symptoms, and then they'll prescribe a remedy, and they will warn the patient exactly what will happen if the prescription then is ignored. And so that's the structure that the sermon will follow this morning. You know, some warning labels make a lot of sense. But others make me wonder about the people who inspired them. You know that somewhere there's a person who tried to iron his shirt with it on. Somewhere, evidently, there's someone trying to blow dry their hair while sleeping. You know, the book of Isaiah is really just one giant warning label. He's warning the people of God, if you don't repent and turn from your wicked ways, destruction is coming. But if you repent and you turn to God, things will go well for you. And this really isn't new information for Isaiah. In fact, this is really a theme that's found throughout the entire Bible. Consider the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40. He said that if thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it may go well with thee and well with your children after thee. Jesus said in Luke 11, 28, he said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And so this look at our passage this morning in Isaiah chapter 1. If you please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Isaiah 1, and we'll just read a small portion of our passage this morning for time's sake. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Hear it. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. The Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And then Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 8, he tells us that the grass withers and the flower fades. But I want you to proclaim this with me this morning, church. But the word of our God shall stand forever. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to dive into your word. Again, your word promises us that your spirit will help us to rightly divide the word of truth. So that's our prayer this morning, God, that through your spirit, you'll work and move in our hearts. Help us to understand the truth and apply it then to our lives correctly. God, we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So about 200 years before Isaiah, the nation of Israel went through a civil war following the reign of King David's son. You may remember his name was Solomon. You had the northern territory of Israel, which was known by its national name, Israel, right? And their capital was Samaria. And then you had the southern territory made up of just two tribes. And they were known by the name of one of the two tribes, Judah. And its capital city was Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah steps in about 200 years after the split, and he's ministering to the southern tribes of Judah. The northern kingdoms at this time, they're getting pummeled by the Assyrian Empire. Right? God has allowed the Assyrians to come as his rod of discipline for their repeated rebellion and idolatry. And so much of Isaiah's ministry is a warning to the people of God to repent, or the exact same fate will befall the kingdom of the south. Look back at verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So we see here that Isaiah's ministry, it touched the reigns of four kings of the south. He began his ministry, we learn in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah, for the most part, was a good king. He lived a righteous life, one that pleased the Lord. He stumbled pridefully toward the end, and through self-exaltation, it caused him to slide into sin. And as a result, God disciplined him. And he disciplined him by afflicting him with leprosy. And so this was a disease that he had until the day he died. But as a leper, he was forced to live in isolation and then put his son, the crown prince, Jotham, in charge of the government. Now, King Jotham, he was also a godly king. He ruled over Judah for 16 years. Apparently, him and Isaiah, they had a very close relationship because it seems that the prophet had unrestricted access to the royal court. And he had freedom to preach God's word without the fear of persecution. However, when Jotham's son Ahaz took the throne, the godly environment that the nation once had, it changed dramatically. Ahaz was a wicked king. And throughout his 16-year rule, he promoted and even led the people to false idol worship, right? Even committing the detestable sins of human sacrifice. You can find in 2 Chronicles 28 that it even tells us shockingly that Ahaz even sacrificed his own sons to false gods. And so it's that background that's going to help bring the prophet's words to life for us this morning. And so like a faithful doctor delivering this difficult diagnosis, he's not going to sugarcoat the truth at all, right? The people of Judah are spiritually sick. They're deeply infected by sin. And Isaiah's first words are going to expose just how serious their condition really had become. So notice with me, number one, if you're following along in our sermon notes this morning, the diagnosis is spiritual sickness. Look at verse number 2. Isaiah says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken. He said, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. And my people, they doth not consider." And so God is summoning his people here, Israel, to a court trial, if you will. See, when God gave Israel its law under Moses, he promises them blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. So in the book of Deuteronomy, four times we find that Moses calls, or God through Moses, calls heaven and earth as witnesses concerning the covenant that he was making with his nation at the time. You can read one instance in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. It says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, and both thou and thy seed might live." And so the nation of Israel as a whole had repeatedly broken their covenant with God. And God was about to exile the 10 northern tribes to Assyria. And he would soon exile Judah to Babylon. Right? But before that, he's summoning Israel to the court of the universe, if you will, so that he could press his case against his own sinful people. Then in verse 3, the prophet likens the nation to rebellious children who didn't have much knowledge or devotion of God, not as much as animals do to their masters. And he uses the illustration of the ox and the donkey. I don't know personally because I don't have either, but I'm told that they were, at least at that time, believed to be some of the dumbest animals. All I've had was a dumb, hairless pit bull who walked backwards through the kitchen. But this tells me here that as dumb as they were, even they knew their master. They knew who was in charge, but not Israel. Right, the word rebelled, it carries with it the idea of breaking a contract. Right, they had forsaken the Lord. It says that they had gone backwards. That's to say that they had turned their backs on God and they had grown corrupt. Look at verse number 4. He said, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even into the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so even if the people aren't going to accept Isaiah's diagnosis, they couldn't argue the facts. Right at this point, nationally, foreign invasions had left this trail of desolation throughout the nation. And collectively, as an organized society, right, from God's point of view, Israel was like a victim of a savage mugging. Right? He said that they had wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And so the wounds had become infected. Right, the whole body had become diseased. And in spite of the false optimism that Judah's leaders were relaying at that time, the nation was morally and spiritually sick. And judgment was inevitable. But perhaps the most disturbing thing about this rebellious people is that they were also a very religious people. Jump ahead to verse 11 with me. It says, "To what purpose, God's asking, is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of the goats." And then in verse 12 to 14, the Lord explains that their religious gatherings, their offerings, and their festivals, they were all worthless to him because without obedience, Israel's religious activity was worthless at best, if not downright sinful. Verse 15, "And when ye spread forth your hands," this was the mode of prayer. Right? This was how they prayed. This was how the Jews prayed in that day with hands open wide unto the Lord, looking up unto God. And he says, "When you spread forth your hands, when you pray to me, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood." And what is that blood? The blood of their babies. They had sacrificed to God. And maybe this isn't the best spot for it, and maybe this is hurtful for some to think about. But the Guttmacher Institute estimates that in the U.S. last year alone, there were more than 1 million babies aborted. And so that brings us to letter A in this outline, right? And it's just this, that religious activity, it doesn't ensure spiritual health. Right? See, their hearts were far from God, and thus their worship, it's hypocritical. Right? Religion alone can never, ever please God. Right? Because along with our outward observance, God wants this inward obedience. He wants a broken and submitted heart. And then that will result in a godly walk. Right? Instead of lifting holy hands in prayer, their hands were stained with blood. The blood of their children that they had sacrificed. But listen, before we pass judgment on these worshipers of a bygone era, perhaps we need to confess the sins of the worshiping church today. Right? According to the Barna Group, you know that 93% of households in the U.S. contain a Bible, with more than 60% of the people that they surveyed claiming to be religious. But listen, you would never, ever know that by the way that we act. At one point, there was one Protestant church that existed for every 550 adults in America. Right, but all that organized religion hasn't seemed to affect our nation's crime rate. It hasn't seemed to affect our divorce rate. And it surely hasn't affected, right, the number of babies that we seem to be aborting every year. Because in 2022, it was only 660,000. And now in 2024, it's up to over 1 million. You know, that's 62% of the people that Barna surveyed said that the church wasn't relevant to today's world, and it's losing its influence in society. But how can that be? Right? We have churches that are full of thousands and thousands of people. Well, maybe it's as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, that there's going to come a time when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But rather, after their own lust, they're going to heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. And so perhaps what is supposed to be flocks of the good shepherd's sheep are really nothing more than just goat farms, tickling the ears of those flocking in to this comfortable, easy to digest perversion of the word of God. While the true flocks, the true worshipers, are just as they were in the Jewish ancient temple. We're just going through the motions. Listen to me this morning. False worship is unacceptable to God. It's unacceptable to God. Right? When people truly believe and then they obey God's word, their worship is acceptable. Right? I mean, see all the way back to the story of Cain and Abel, but when people continue in their sin, then their worship is unacceptable. And so no matter how much we worship, right, our worship then is just, it's meaningless. Right? For we're just going through the motions. We're insincere and hypocritical. And as soon as many leave the worship service, then they just continue on in their sinful ways, and they profess one thing, but then they live another. And so Israel's just going through the motions without any real emotion. And even though they're outwardly religious, their hearts were far from God. In chapter 29, verse 13, Isaiah says, "For as much as this people draw near unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but they have removed their heart far from me. And their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men." And Jesus said the same thing about his generation in Matthew chapter 15. He said, Yea, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying that this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I just have to wonder what they would say about our generation today. See, they were guilty of celebrating sin. Not just of sin, but of promoting sin and parading their sin and promoting their sin. Look back at verse number 8. Actually, this is Isaiah 3, verse number 8. It says, "For Jerusalem is worn and Judah is fallen because of their tongue, and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." Right, the show of their countenance, it doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. And so when you read the Genesis account of Sodom and Gomorrah, you get the idea of just how open and how flagrant they were about their sin. And Isaiah says, in the same way, he's not saying they are Sodom and Gomorrah, right? For they were destroyed thousands of years ago in the book of Genesis. But he's saying, in the same way, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, you parade your sin. You don't even try to hide it. You don't even blush about it. Isaiah looked up at Judah and he said, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. And I got to wonder if the prophet looked at the current state of America. Well, let's just even bring it in, you know. If he looked at the current state of the church, if he looked at the current state of our church, what would he say? I'm not sure he'd have to change a single word. Right? We have buildings that are full, but we have empty hearts, and we have religion in abundance, but righteousness seems to be in short supply. Friends, we are sick. Yeah. And it shows. Yeah. Right? But just as Israel looked, they looked outwardly religious, but they were inwardly diseased. People today, we can appear fine from the outward, all while being sick at the core. So let's look at some of the symptoms. Some of the symptoms of spiritual sickness. Number two, if you're following along. Spiritual sickness, it can manifest itself in a wide range of symptoms, right? Not the least of which is lethargy, right? Being lethargical, right? Spiritual disciplines, this is when they feel like a chore, right? Feeling sluggish when engaging in or even thinking about engaging in your spiritual disciplines, right? Prayer, reading your Bible, and so on, right? If you find yourself feeling that spiritual disciplines are more of a chore than a blessing, that may be a symptom of spiritual sickness. Timidity is another symptom. This is a hesitance or fear in approaching God. And so this is generally evidenced in timidity towards spiritual disciplines, right? When you find yourself hesitant or afraid to approach God in prayer, especially when it comes to praying about God's place in your life or God's will for your life. And so spiritual sicknesses, they're not necessarily always reflected in one's own spiritual practices. However, your attitude towards personal time with the Lord is a great indicator of your spiritual health. Another symptom is compromise, right? This is a casual attitude towards sin, right? See, overall, the modeling of Christian values, that's one of the greatest evidences that we have of your spiritual health. And so this compromise, it might be a casual relationship with sin. It might be finding yourself less and less remorseful and less repentant over sin as your conscience begins to be seared. Right, this is especially concerning habitual habits, and this happens until remorse and repentance begin to just cease altogether. Another symptom is criticism, especially of other Christians. Right, this might look like a hyperfixation on the perceived flaws of others, while completely disregarding anything that they may do well. Do you know that criticism is not a gift of the Spirit? Another symptom is bitterness, and I'm speaking specifically of anger towards or disengagement from the church. And so this might manifest itself in an unwillingness to interact with other Christians. Maybe you don't want to go to fellowships or the potluck after service, or maybe the activity that your Sunday school class is having. This could be a lack of interest in attending church altogether, or a decline or complete rejection of any volunteerism. Another symptom is relativism. All right, this is the idea that there is no absolute truth. And this often shows up when we begin to measure right and wrong by what our culture says instead of what the Scripture says. Additionally, relativism also shows up in symptoms. It shows its symptoms in our worldview. Right? This is a distorted moral lens, a politicized morality, if you were judging right and wrong by political ideology rather than God's word. One of the nastiest things that Satan seems to have done to us is he seems to have tricked us, right, where we've made matters of just right and wrong, what thus saith the Lord, into matters of right and left, and therefore we can't talk about it without offending somebody. This is where we're letting culture or politics rather than the scripture define right and wrong. And I just want to take a second, right, to state this as plainly as I possibly can in a spirit of love. Please hear my heart in this morning. But in case you have trouble reading between the lines, a woke ideology flies in the face of a biblical worldview. And this is an indicator of spiritual sickness. Right? Jesus prayed in John 17:17. He said, sanctify them through truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. Right? Truth is not subjective. It's not socially constructed. It flows from God's revelation to us. Right? Paul warned the church in Colossians. Right? Colossians 2:8, he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Right, this is a direct caution. This is a direct caution against adopting cultural ideologies, right? Whether they're political or social or philosophical, right? Any ideologies that contradict Christ's truth. And James rhetorically asks in James 4:4, he said, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Listen, to be at enmity with God because of your refusal to acknowledge absolute truth that's laid out plainly in the Word of God is a symptom of spiritual sickness. And the result of untreated symptoms is often atrophy. Atrophy, it means this gradual decline, a wasting away or a weakening due to neglect or a lack of nourishment. So physically, we use it for muscles that shrink and they weaken when you stop using them. Spiritually, it's when faith and prayer and awareness of God's presence begin to shrink in our lives because they're not being exercised enough. And so when we say spiritual atrophy, we mean this slowing or weakening of spiritual strength because you've neglected spiritual realities, because you've stopped engaging in the things that keep faith alive and they keep faith growing. And so these are some of the symptoms, but generally speaking, there are a few sources. We'll just go through two of them today. There are a few sources of spiritual sickness. So much like physical sickness, spiritual sicknesses can happen as a result of both neglect or injury. So look back at verse 5. Isaiah says, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of your foot, even into the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so Isaiah is describing the nation like a wounded body that's refusing treatment. And their injuries, they're real, right? Sin and suffering and rebellion. But instead of seeking the healing from the Lord, right, they're neglecting their spiritual wounds. And so what happens to an untreated injury? It festers. Or what happens to a neglected soul? It withers. And so one of the first sources of this spiritual sickness is neglect. And so just like physical sickness, listen, spiritual sickness can happen as a result of neglect, right? In the physical sense, a lack of exercise and poor nutrition are among some of the leading causes of chronic illnesses and premature death worldwide, right? Do you know that one of the leading risk factors for non-communicable diseases, right, in death worldwide is a lack of diet and exercise? Right, poor nutrition and physical inactivity increase the risk of chronic conditions like obesity, depression, type 2 diabetes, heart disease, and some cancers, which lead to disability and premature death. And so listen, just as neglecting our bodies can lead to weakness, it can lead to disease, right, long-term health problems, neglecting our spiritual lives, right, skipping things like prayer, ignoring scripture, and disengaging from fellowship, it leads to spiritual deficiencies. Often the symptoms begin subtly. Our zeal for God begins to slow down. Our disciplines, they begin to feel like chores. Oh, I have to wake up at 3:30 just so I can pray to God again. And we become stagnant, right? And then we need reminders of Christ's work in our lives in order to regain that spiritual vitality. So one is neglect. The other source of spiritual sickness is often injury. It's often injury, right? We find ourselves sick as a result of injury, just as a person can suffer physical harm from some sort of accident or infection or trauma. Sometimes it leads to chronic disabilities if untreated, right? Untreated injuries and infections are a leading cause of long-term disability globally, according to the WHO, for whatever that's worth. And our souls, it can be wounded just like our bodies can by life's events, right? Betrayal, loss, sin, abuse, and even spiritual attacks. And so these injuries, it can manifest in doubt and then in fear and bitterness and withdrawal from God and his people. And so ignoring the wound or trying to just tough it out, guys. Every time Nikita's sick, I'll say, man, are you sick? He says, no, I'm just mentally weak. Or like just toughening out, it often makes it worse. It can worsen the damage, leaving the soul weakened and vulnerable. And so just like physical infections, they need to be attended to by cleaning and dressing, right? So our spiritual wounds and our sicknesses, they must be identified and they must be tended to lest they become a larger and deeper problem. But just like any true prophet, right, not only does he diagnose the issue, and he points out some of the symptoms, but he gives us a cure. Number three, if you're following along in the sermon notes, the cure, right? There is a way back to, or a way back through to God, right? There's actions that they could take, and thus there's actions that we can take if we find ourselves spiritually sick. Isaiah 1, verse 16, he says, wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And I really just love the simplicity of the NIV here. He says, wash you. Make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, please the cause of the widow. So listen, stop, cease, right? This is a decisive abandonment of your sin. If you want to get out of the hole, you got to put down the shovel. Learn. Right? Learn to do right. This is a cultivation of a new mind. This ought to be familiar to those students of the New Testament. Seek, he says, seek to do justice, right? That's to say, set different objectives, right? To seek justice is to determine authoritatively and judicially what is right. And it's often used, as it is here in Isaiah 1, to express the sum total of what the Lord judges to be right. This is the will of God concerning his people and their conduct. So in verse 16 and 17, we have the Lord's medicine for spiritual sickness, right? It is cleansing ordinances, so to speak. And in verse 18, we have the pledge of their effectiveness. Look at verse 18. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Right, scarlet is the color of our guilt. Right, and the word for reason, it's sometimes used arguing a case in court. But notice snow and wool, they're both naturally white. They're not made so by bleach. And so the idea is that the promise is therefore one of a new nature. Right, it's not some temporary cleansing like the way of the past provided, but rather, if you do these things, it's going to be a new nature in you. And your sins, which once were red like scarlet, will be washed as white as snow. And so Isaiah, he gives us the diagnosis, right, our sin. He shows us the cure, right, repentance and cleansing and seeking his will. Right, and he shows us the promise. It's going to be complete forgiveness and a brand new nature. But here's the truth, we failed. Israel failed. And we fail. None of us can follow the doctor's orders perfectly. My dad would say that my mom is a bad patient. Amen. Some people just know better. And she was a nurse for many years. Her doctor probably earned his degree from AI. Miss Jackie knows better. Amen. Somebody said amen. Shake that bush. But we have failed. Right? Nobody can follow the doctor's orders perfectly. Isaiah, he's going to go on to prophesy, though, in chapter 53. This is one of the most famous messianic prophecies that we have concerning Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it's with his stripes that we are healed. And so God didn't just give us a prescription. He sent us a physician. Right? And we see this in Mark 2 in verse 16. Right? When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and with the sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he says unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so the Pharisees, they couldn't understand why Jesus would come, why he would sit down with sinners. But Jesus said it plainly, it's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but it's those who are sick. And I've come not to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinner. In other words, what Isaiah hinted at, right, God's cure for spiritual sickness, it comes to us fully in Jesus. What he diagnosed, Jesus came to cure. And so he didn't just hand us a prescription for repentance, he became the cure himself. Right? The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says that there's a wage or a payment for that sin. And it goes on to describe the wage or payment that our sin has earned as death. Right? And often when the Bible speaks of death, it's referring to what it calls the second death. And it teaches us that this is an eternity separated from God in a place that it calls hell. So listen, he took our sickness. Jesus Christ came and took our sickness as his own, right? He laid it upon his shoulders on the cross, right? By his wounds, by his stripes, Isaiah said, we are healed. Right, he died in our place, he was buried, and he rose again, conquering sin, conquering death, so that everyone who trusts in him can be made new. And here's the best part about it. The cure isn't your effort. It's in his death. It's in his burial. It's in his resurrection. He's already done everything. So all that the cure requires is that you admit your sin, that you turn from your sin, and that you trust in the great physician, right? Jesus, who took your sin upon himself. And this is exactly where the great physician meets you, right? Not in your strength, not in self-improvement, but he meets us in our sickness. Right? You don't have to clean yourself up in order to come to him, because the reality is that you can't. I can't and you can't, right? The cure, it's not in your effort, but it's in his blood. Yes. See, at the cross, Jesus took the full weight of your sin, took all your guilt, all of your spiritual disease, so that through faith in him, you can be made whole. Right, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse number 16, he said that God loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. And so the invitation for you today is simple. Come to the physician. Admit your sickness. Turn from your sin. Trust in the Savior who died and rose to make you clean. Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen to me today. You might have come in spiritually sick, not knowing the Lord, far from God, and on your way to hell, but you don't have to leave that way. You can leave here today spiritually healed, right? Not because you got religious, not because you came to church, not because you lifted your hands up in worship, but because you placed your trust in the one who can make your scarlet sins white as snow. But just like any physician, he can't force you to partake of the cure. Look at verse 19. He says, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so the cure is offered. Somebody will pay for your sins. It can be you, or it can be Jesus. But you have to admit that you're sick. You have to come to the physician. You have to trust him to do what you could never, ever, ever do for yourself. Can I just have all heads bowed just for a moment as we enter into just this moment of invitation? If you're here today, you've never placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I want to invite you just to pray this prayer right now. Pray out and call to God right where you're sitting. Say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. God, I've sinned against you, God. Jesus, I believe that you are the very Son of God. And right now, God, the best way that I know how, I ask you to come in to my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. God, help me to live for you from this day forth. Jesus proclaimed that if you confess me before men, that he would confess you before the Father. But he went on to say that if you deny me before men, I too will deny you before my Father. And so I want to give you an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ this morning, to confess the decision that you just made. There's nobody else looking around. It's just me. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, would you just do something in my eyes? Maybe I need glasses. Would you just raise your hand up? I want to be able to just pray for you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. Praise God, young man. It's the best decision you can ever make. Praise God in the back. You may not know it, but we've been praying for you. Is there another one? You say, today, I confess my sin to Jesus Christ, and I made him Lord and Savior of my life. Is there another one? A word to the Christian real quick, just before we enter into this moment. The symptoms maybe you recognize in the day in your life, lethargy, compromise, bitterness, maybe moral confusion. Listen to me, those don't have to be the final word. The final word, it belongs to Christ. He said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. And so that's the promise. The cure for the believer who is spiritually sick is also laid before us this morning. Stop sinning. Learn to do what is right and seek his will. And so the question this morning is, will you come? Will you come? Will you stand with me as we get ready to enter into this moment of invitation and reflection? Will you receive his healing this morning? Will you receive his grace? You know, some men much wiser than me said that you can repent from anything right from your seat, with the exception of pride. It's at the altar where you humble yourself. It's at the altar where you say, I don't care what men says. I don't care what anybody's going to say about me. I need to do business with the Lord. And God said, if my people will humble themselves. And so I want to invite you this morning. Will you come? If you have a need, will you come? If you need to be saved, you say, you know what, Pastor? I just need a little bit more. Would you mind taking the word of God and showing me for sure how I can know that I can be saved? I'd love to do that. And there's other people up front that would love to do the same. Or maybe you just need help calling upon the name of the Lord today to be saved. You say, I've never even prayed. Would you help me? I'd love to do that as well. But this morning, if you have a need, church, I invite you to come. Maybe you realize, man, I've been sick. I'm saved, but I've been sick and I'm far from the Lord. I'm hurting. I need cleansing. I need to repent. I invite you to come this morning, church. If you have a need, would you come?